want to continue in our discipleship series, in our 52-week discipleship course, written by Dr. David Cloud. And so if you have that book at home, most of you should have it. I want to encourage you to go and study through these lessons yourself as well. You always get more through it when it's to chew it yourself than get it pre-chewed, man. But at the same time, this morning, we want to deviate a little bit from the series we've been on in regards to the principles on separation that we've looked at in the last few weeks. And we want to look at a different practical aspect of our life. And we want to talk about every preacher's most favorite topic, money. That was sarcasm, okay? It's the least favorite topic, usually. But you know what? The fact of the matter is, if God talks about it, we have to talk about it. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right, good. Glad we agree. And this morning, we want to look at on how to be wise with your money. How to be wise with your money. And we're going to primarily look at just one little aspect of that. The Bible says a lot about money, actually, especially in the book of Proverbs. Did you know that? And I'm pretty thankful for that, because if you're like me, we all need help in our finances usually. Amen. We want to have God's wisdom, God's mind. Money or lack thereof can affect our life in significant ways, even spiritually. And so I'm thankful that the Lord talks about that and gives us wisdom from the treasure of His Word. And first of all, I want to realize where everything that we have comes from. Let's turn to James chapter 1 and verse 17. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Now, this may not be stunningly new to you, but at the same time, I think it really bears repeating. Do you know why? Because as we are as human beings, we're so much more focused and attracted by the things that we see than by the things that we don't see. I can get much more concerned about my actual physical balance on my bank account, especially when the bills come in. Amen. I maybe I'll focus on actually getting that paycheck than I'm actually thinking about who's giving me everything that I enjoy. Where is that coming from ultimately? Which is, of course, the Lord. In James chapter 1, verse 17, we read this. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, He always stays the same. He's consistent and faithful. But notice, everything that we have, every good thing that you and I enjoy today comes from our Father in heaven. And I think we need to constantly remind ourselves of that truth. Because if we were to think more about that, you know what would happen? We'd be much more thankful than we are. We'd be much more thankful than we are. I think unthankfulness often starts by forgetting that it is God who gives us everything that we have. And so, especially when we look at our money, we need to realize that's been entrusted to us by our Creator. And so I need to thank God for what I possess. I also need to learn to not compare myself to others and what they might have and what I might not have, right? Now, this is super important because there's entire billion-dollar industries such as Instagram and TikTok and basically every advertising you ever see that that live on you comparing yourself, that live on you and me coveting and desiring things, and that live on you and I being envious of one another. And they make billions of dollars off of that. And so God warns us about that very clearly. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 14. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30, who could read that for us this morning, please? Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30. Sure, go ahead. Thank you. Notice there. What does the enemy do? Tells us what the Bible describes rottenness in the bones. In other words, it destroys us from the inside. It basically makes us sick. If you turn over to Proverbs 23, verse 17, envy is when I really desire what somebody else has. Their good looks, their success, whatever it may be, their possessions, their comfort and positional life. Envy is even worse than just covetousness. Envy even has the almost a malicious intent, in the sense that it's not just that I want to have it as well, it's even that I don't want the other person to have it neither. Proverbs 23:17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Folks, so many sorrows that we get pierced through in many areas of our life we could avoid if we would recognize when we pursue the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6 warns us. Now, most self-respecting Christian would never say, it's just like, oh, Pastor, you know, I just really love money. I can never get enough of it. Matter of fact, my goal in life is to be Rockefeller or, you know, Warren Buffett or whatever. You know, most Christians wouldn't go around saying that. Probably many times live like it. And so that's why we need the mirror of the Word of God to expose the motivations of our heart. Amen. Now, despite what the prosperity gospel false teachers might tell you, the principles of God's Word on finances do not focus on how to get more in life. Did you know that? God doesn't give you a little three-step plan on how to quickly get more money in life. That's not what He's concerned about, despite what some people may tell us. God rather focuses on how to be faithful and how to honor God with what we do have. And that's the kind of heart attitude that He wants to bless richly. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. In other words, if we're learning to be content, if we're willing to be satisfied and make do with what God has provided for us, then He sees us faithful in that and He can bless us with more. But if we're already unfaithful, if we're already not honoring Him with what He's given to us, why in the world would He entrust us with more, right? And so this is the basic premise, the basic idea that we want to look at in regards to those finances that God talks about in the Bible. I've said that there's a lot of principles on finances in the book of Proverbs, but the New Testament says a lot about it too, actually. Another verse of scripture I want to look at is in Matthew 6, verse 20. I'd like to read that for us, please. Matthew chapter 6, in verse 20. Sure, brother, go ahead.
Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal.
Thank you. Now, there's a lot of truth that we can glean out of this verse here. Could really have a whole lesson on that, to be honest. But the first thing that we notice here is that earthly treasures are fleeting, right? They can be stolen. They can dissipate through inflation or whatever it may be. They corrupt through moth and through rust. That's those very small, silent corruptions that we hardly ever see or even notice. But before we turn around, all of a sudden, there it is, and it's all gone. It's all rusted up, and we hardly even knew how, or that tiny little moth ate it up. And so it compares that then, those fleeting, temporary, corruptible treasures we have in our wealth here on earth. He compares that with laying up treasures in heaven. Of course, the context there is much bigger than just finances, right? The Lord is talking most and foremost about spiritual riches, eternal riches, whether that be our love for the Lord, whether that be our personal relationship with Him, our obedience by faith, whatever it may be, when we deny ourselves and rather submit to His will. But folks, I believe it is also applicable in regards to our financial decisions that are rather focused upon things that are important to God instead of the things that, you know, the world and its advertising industry wants to push upon me. So then the question, of course, is, well, how do I lay up treasures in heaven, so to speak? How do I put God first in my financial decisions? Because I know that is what really counts, and I want my finances to be blessed from the Lord. Amen. We're going to look at some of the principles of God's blessing in Proverbs there at some point. But I think we cannot but mention the first and maybe most basic aspects on how to put God first in our finances, how to lay up treasures in heaven in that regards. And that is through our obedience in tithing. Our obedience in tithing. Now you say, what is tithing? Tithing means that I'm giving 10% of my income to the needs of my local church. We see throughout the Bible several different kinds of giving. There's tithing, which talks about 10, the 10th part, 10%. There's free will offerings, which is when I decide to meet a need that I see that someone has, or I'm just giving out of the love and generosity of my heart, free will offering. Then we see there, especially in 2 Corinthians, as well as in the church in Philippi, a principle that is often referred to as the name as grace giving, or as we also call it, faith promise giving, to missions, to those outside of our realm that are in need. And of course, that's where we see that we trust God with our financial needs as we commit a certain amount to give weekly or monthly, whatever, to support world evangelization. It's that selfless giving for the needs of others. Amen. In regards to tithing, I want to first turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Now, there's a lot of questions people have about tithing, especially in regards to Old, New Testament differences and so forth. And I want to explain that a little bit the best we can. Once again, tithing refers to giving 10%, or at least 10%, mind you, of our income to God as a way to honor God and to support His great work in this world. God has promised to bless when we give to Him. And many, many believers throughout the ages, myself included and so many other Christians that I know, have seen how God has blessed them and how they've been able to live better on 90% of their income with giving 10% to God than if they would keep 100% for themselves. See, that doesn't make mathematical sense exactly. That's why it's a step of faith. Amen. And so when somebody gives 3% of their income, or 5% or 8% of their income, that's all great. That's, you know, part of their free will offering, whatever. But that wouldn't be considered as a tithe. A tithe is at least 10%. Now, it's interesting. I was reading some statistics about tithing that claim that fewer than one quarter of churches in North America tithe. And that's, you know, across the whole spectrum of Christendom. And that on average, Christians give around 2.5% of their income to their church. Now, 2.5% is not 10%, last time I checked. Hang on. And so, that's of course a bit of a problem. I want to read in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 9. The Bible says there, honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. In other words, God will give you abundance, and God will provide for your needs and bless your love and your sacrifice financially to Him. Now, I find it interesting. We are usually tend to be very quick with verses like verse chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, say, oh, wait, yeah, you know, but this is Old Testament, which is correct. You know, Solomon wrote that under the law of Moses, where they were commanded quite a strict regimen of different tithes, which is correct. It's like, well, we are not Israel. We're not under the law of Moses. Christ fulfilled all the law for us, so which is correct. And now people will immediately deduce, well, hence this verse isn't applicable to us at all. We can just ignore it. It's just black space on a white page. And I don't quite know about that, because we would go just a few verses up in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, where it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And we'd say, oh yeah, that's for the Christian. Praise the Lord, you know. Don't trust your own understanding. Rely upon the Lord, you know. Oh yeah, what a wonderful verse. We'd practice that, but just four verses down in verse 9 and 10. Oh yeah, that's not for us. I don't know. Folks, when we look throughout the scripture, yes, tithing is specifically a aspect of the Mosaic Law, which is not for us, which is clearly for the Old Testament nation of Israel. But when we look throughout the Bible, tithing is not just under the Old Testament law to the Jews. We see Abraham who tithed before there was ever given the law. We see Moses commanding tithing under the law. We see Jesus Christ mentioning tithing as well. And then we see the Apostle Paul in the New Testament church commending tithing and referring to that Old Testament principle in regards to the New Testament church. So I want to turn to that passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. By the way, let me just clarify this here. I personally couldn't care less whether you tithe or not. That's not my problem, right? God's going to take care of the needs of His church. Calvary Baptist Church is His church, all right? God's going to take care of my family and me as we seek to serve Him in all our weakness. And He's always been faithful in providing for us, all right? So the least of my personal concerns is whether you give money to God or not through this church. That's your business before the Lord, amen? But what is my business is to teach and preach to you all the principles and commandments of the Word of God, so that it may be well with thee, that you may be blessed, amen? And you can enjoy God's goodness and faithfulness to your life as well. And so that's all I'm seeking to do here, all right? So don't get the impression of, oh, I'm, you know, after raising more money or anything of that. Matter of fact, I want to have as little as humanly possible to do with the finances of this church. And I'm very thankful for Brother Adlin and Esther and so many others that faithfully keep track of those things. By the way, if you want to help out with the books, talk to Brother Adlin. He'd be glad to get some helping hand. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that's where we're at. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. By the way, when we tithe to our church, we don't give to the pastor. We don't even give to the church. You give to Christ, all right? It's an act of love, of faith, and of obedience to the Lord. Now let me read 1 Corinthians 9 verse 8 here. Say these things as a man, the Apostle Paul says, or saith not the law the same also? You'll find it interesting. The Apostle Paul was not afraid to at times refer to the law of Moses to draw out principles and illustrations and to learn thereof as we're instructed to. And at the same time also make very, very clear that we guard against any form of legalism, work salvation, or Judaism as well. Amen. And so he says there in verse 9, by referencing Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, he says, therefore it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Did God take care for oxen? And so this was a commandment they had to the Jews, that they were not supposed to muzzle, in other words, prevent from eating the animal that did the work. Amen? The animal did the work, it also deserved to be fed, right? Verse 10, or saith he it altogether for our sakes, For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that plows should plow in hope, and that he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? So with carnal, it's material things referred to, right? As we would call it today, finances. There are still economies where they do literally use carnal things, and where folks bring, a papaya or banana or half a chicken to the church, and that's how they tithe, because that's the only thing they have. But we got money, all right? Verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So Paul is making the point here. I'm not saying that to get you money, right? I couldn't care less about money. I want to preach the gospel for free, right? But nevertheless, he gives a general principle to the church here. Verse 13. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? So that's the ultimate Old Testament principle. How the nation of Israel would tithe and bring their tithes and their offerings and so forth to the temple. And that's what the Levites were living on, who were serving, slaughtering the sacrifices and the praise and, keeping the candles lit in the tabernacle and all these things. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 9. Even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And so now he makes the New Testament application. Very interesting. By referring to the Old Testament system of tithes. Basically compares how the animal that labored was taken care of, how the Levites and priests who ministered unto the Lord were taken care of. That is in the same kind of idea and same kind of principle. He's saying that the Church of Jesus Christ also ought to take care of the needs within the ministry of the Lord. We see that same principle, by the way, referred to in 1 Timothy chapter 5 as well. We can't take the time this morning to read that, but it's 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 to 18. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 5 to 10, we see another New Testament mention of tithing that refers again to the Old Testament practice and shows where tithing was an expression of worship of God there. So again, we see as Romans 15, chapter 4 says, that whatsoever things were written aforetime, what? Written for our learning, right? So that's what Paul is doing here. He's learning and teaching us through these Old Testament examples. Now, there is a difference, of course, between the Old and the New Testament. I mean, there's big differences, but in regards to tithing as well. Tithing for the Christian is not a matter of having to. It's a matter of getting to. It's a privilege, really. That's very important for us to keep in mind. It's not an issue of, oh, you better tithe or else, No, now we don't live under the law anymore. And so when we look at tithing in the New Testament, I get to give to the Lord. It's a privilege to be involved in the service of the Lord and to worship the Lord with my finances and to see how He blesses me and provides for me. It is a blessing to see what my finances help to accomplish in the ministry of the local church and how we spread the gospel and so forth. That is a blessing. So many have asked me, is it for Christians giving a tithe or 10% of your income, is that like a commandment we have to keep? And so when we look at the Bible, again, we see that tithing was a commandment that God had given before, during, and even after the Old Testament law. Abraham and Jacob, for example, they tithed. We read about that in Genesis chapter 14, as well as in Genesis chapter 28. We see how Moses gave specific instructions for tithing to the children of Israel there in Leviticus 27. And we'll look at some of these verses. We've looked here how Paul confirms tithing after the law in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now we want to look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to go to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. Now folks, this is important. If I want to expect for God to bless my financial decisions, if I want to, the first and the wisest decision that I can make in my finances is to always put God first, folks. That's basically all we're trying to talk about here this morning, all right? In particular, apply that in the aspect of financial giving, of tithing. In Mark chapter 12, we see how the Lord Jesus Christ refers to finances. He says there in verse 17, "And Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marvel at him." So notice, he made a clear distinction. There were the taxes that belonged to the government, to Caesar, and they were to pay that. All right. Any Christian who believes, oh, you know, the government is promoting, you know, gender confusion, promoting abortion or whatever else. And so, oh, I can't give my taxes to the government. The Roman emperor was killing Christians and Jews. And the Lord told the disciples to pay their taxes to the emperor. Let God judge our government. Our job is just to be obedient to the Lord's commandment. So we ought to pay taxes as Christians. But then also he refers to the things that belong to the Lord. Well, his Jewish disciples knew absolutely what he was referring to there. That was the tithe. They had been instructed and they were familiar with. Let's turn to Matthew 23, verse 23, please. Matthew 23, verse 23. Says there, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." So they were tithing the littlest and silliest of things they had coming into their home, so to speak. And then the Lord rebukes them and says, "And have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." And so their heart wasn't in it, and their heart wasn't right with the Lord. But notice what he says then. He doesn't say, you know, "You hypocritical Pharisees, why in the world would you tithe when, you know, you can love the Lord instead?" No, no, no. He says, do both. He says, "This ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." And so when we look at the Christian and giving the tithe, the 10%, we see that we're not under the same Old Testament commandment, but we are under the privilege we get to give our 10% now. Now, there is a difference, though. We now are empowered and directed by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And we are enabled by the Holy Spirit. And so I believe, actually, God's expectation of our worship to Him is much higher than the Old Testament. I think God is for the Christian that doesn't look to do the minimum requirements, but rather for the one that loves the Lord and that it seeks to go above and beyond the minimum requirement. The Christian's attitude, he says, well, do I have to do this as a Christian? You know, how much do I have to be, you know, unlike the world and still be an okay Christian? How much do I have to be obey God? How much do I have to pray? How much do I really have to be in church? That's the a completely wrong attitude for one that loves the Lord, for a follower of Christ. So the answer to this question is, does the New Testament Christian have to tithe like the Old Testament Israelites were commanded to? Well, no, because we do not live under those same requirements of the law. We do not have to do anything for Christ, for that matter. He has done everything for us, amen? He's the one who saved us, praise the Lord. But we get to serve Him and honor Him with our finances. It's a totally different kind of attitude. Amen. We get to serve and honor Him with our finances. If God wanted the Old Testament believers to honor Him with their finances, I believe it should be obvious that the New Testament believer who now has the Spirit of God shouldn't do less in his worship to the Lord, but rather more. Amen. Because we've been given so much more than they in the Old Testament in regards to revelation, to the power of God, to salvation, and so forth. And so, folks, we now tithe not out of obligation, but out of a grateful and loving heart. Now, having said that, I do believe that it is God's will for us in the New Testament as well to tithe to God's work. I do believe that is God's will for the Christian. When I just honestly consider all the scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament, I feel like we have to answer that with a clear yes. That even in the New Testament is God's will for us to give Him at least 10%. But once again, it's a totally different approach. Because obviously we're not under the same premise as Israel was. And so let's look at some of these aspects that we learn about tithing in our Bible. we're just about done. I quickly want to just mention a few instances of tithing. We've mentioned Abraham, who tithed to Melchizedek, which, of course, we believe is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read about in Genesis chapter 14. Yeah. Real quick, like Genesis 14, verse 18 to 20. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed them and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. And then in Genesis 28, we'll read about that as well, where Jacob commits to give a tenth unto the Lord. So they already were familiar with giving a tithe to God. That was long before the law to Israel. Abraham was justified by faith. The book of Romans makes it clear. Hebrews chapter 7, as we mentioned already, references back to Abraham's tithes. But I want to close with another Old Testament passage from Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Now, once again, of course, we understand this is still under the Old Testament law. And so we totally recognize the context there. But I want to close with these verses. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Will a man rob God? And so the prophet is rebuking God's people here in the Old Testament. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? The answer is, in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, real quick, like, I think we can learn a number of lessons here. First, we see that specifically in the Old Testament context, God claimed that the tithe actually belongs to him. It was something he had a right to, that he owned, basically. And I think when we apply that to the New Testament, we need to go out to our starting point. Does everything I have come from God? Yes. Does that mean that everything I have and I am really belongs to God? Yes. After all, he's the one who's redeemed me, who's purchased me with his own precious blood. Amen. I now belong to him, and everything I have really belongs to him too, doesn't it? Amen. And so, if I then withhold anything that he desires from me, including financially, supporting the work of his local church where he has put me to serve him, does that mean I'm withholding something that he would have a claim to? And once again, really, the Lord has claim to everything that I have and everything that I am. It's all just bore from Him to me, entrusted to my care. And I'm under stewardship of His finances, basically, amen? So once we understand that kind of mindset, I think we really look at giving and of managing our finances in a completely different aspect. And that's where we see then, as we read in Proverbs, that the first fruits that we ought to give to the Lord. How tithing ought to be the first thing we do with our money. It ought to be the first priority to worship the Lord with our giving. So I want to close with that and just give us that encouragement and admonishment. And you may have been very familiar with that, or maybe not. I haven't taught very often on this. But I think if the Bible teaches it, we ought to look at it. Amen. And so let's bow in prayer this morning. Father, we want to thank You for giving us everything that we have. Lord, most of all, the greatest, the most precious treasure that we own is the Lord Jesus Christ and His wonderful salvation. We want to thank You for that. Lord, I pray give us grateful hearts this morning. Lord, I pray give us wise minds, Lord, to steward Your possessions in a way that will glorify You, that honors You, and will put You first. And help us, Lord, to love You with all that we have. Because You truly loved us first, Lord. And we pray this all now in Jesus Christ's name.